Stories from the past sometimes are just plain weird. Take, for instance, the story of Theognis from ancient Greece. Theognis was a celebrated athlete who was well-loved by his family and friends. But he also had a sworn enemy. Now, this enemy tried many times to put Theognis in his place, but each time he failed miserably. After Theognis had died, his family, as a way of honoring the hero, had a lifelike bronze statue made of him, which they placed in the center of town. It was more than this enemy could bear. So one night, he went out to seek his revenge by attacking the statue with a club. Now, that's weird. But wait, there's more. According to the story, strange things happened to statues back then. Yes, artisans would often take a piece of wood or stone or some metal and make it into a statue of one of the gods. But sometime between its crafting and setting it in place, the god into whose image it was cast would come upon that idol and begin to occupy it. So it was no longer a lifeless piece of wood, but a living avatar of the god. And apparently, the ghosts of great men could also occupy statues made in their honor. Because as the enemy was attacking the statue of Theognis, the statue began to fight back. Now, the enemy didn't really expect the statue to defend itself, and that may explain how the statue won the fight. But it doesn't explain how the statue killed its attacker. But in the morning, they found the enemy's lifeless body at the foot of the statue. Now that is really weird. But wait, there's more. After all the dust had settled, the children of the slain enemy brought charges of murder against the statue. The case was open and shut. The court found the statue guilty and pronounced a verdict. They exiled the statue to a distant land, and no one objected. The evidence was just too overwhelming. Now that's a really weird story. But let's flip it around. Suppose everyone around you understands that the gods are real, and that they are very involved, for good or for ill, in the lives of all people. Everyone also believes that idols are real. They are the powerful avatars of the gods. And temples are not just buildings, but they are where the gods live on earth. And if you wanted to connect with one of the gods, the best place to do that would be to go to their temple and make a sacrifice. We can say it this way: temples were hot spots for communicating with the gods. Everyone also understood that worship was an act of placating the gods with sacrifices and offerings, and that these sacrifices were to be costly and done according to prescribed rituals. And they were to be bathed in smoke and blood and strong aromas. That was normal. Everyone believed that and lived as though these were indisputable facts. Now, obviously, we're talking here about everyone who embraced Roman religion. Judaism required sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people, but their sacrifices spoke of a different purpose, a different understanding, and had a very different view of God. So let's not mix apples and oranges here. But for the Romans, there was only one way to placate the gods, and that was by offering a sacrifice. And that was their belief for centuries. But then, these Christ followers entered the picture. And what they understood as true was totally different. But not just different, weird different. They worshiped a god, not the gods. And their god was invisible. He didn't even have any idols, nor did he dwell in a temple. And this god didn't require any sacrifices to be made to him. No bulls, no goats, no sheep. And when questioned about where this invisible god lived, these Christ followers would reply that he lives in heaven, but on earth he dwells in them. And then they would quote a letter to the Corinthians that says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God?" And to top all of this off, they believed that their God came to earth, took on human flesh, and lived among us, and then was arrested, beaten, and executed on a cross. And then he rose again from the dead. And now he waits for the right time when he will return to establish his kingdom on earth. Let's face it, to the ancient Greeks and Romans, the story of God's redemption in the world through Jesus sounds extremely weird. Extremely weird. And you can see that there are all sorts of stumbling blocks here. Take worship, for instance. We worship today through singing and prayers and sermons and readings in hopes that we will encounter, we'll have a heart encounter with the living Christ in our service. There's a great quote from William Temple about the purpose of worship. He wrote, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." I love that. But to the ancient Romans, that definition would make no sense whatsoever. Worship wasn't about loving God. It was about blessing the gods in the hope that they would respond in kind and bless you. And the way you blessed the gods was by offering a sacrifice. Gupta writes, "Most ancient people didn't participate in worship because it was fun and entertaining. It was simply part of the fabric of life. Mortals were bound to honor the gods whether they wanted to or not. You made a sacrifice so that the disposition of the gods might be turned in your favor, so that you may take someone else's property, but they may not take yours." But there's something else here. Before your sacrifice could mollify the gods and entice them to turn their favor towards you, you had to get their attention. A sacrifice did that. Think of it this way. Sacrifices were like smoke signals. As soon as you lit the fire and slaughtered the animal, the eyes of the god would turn in your direction. Now, if that picture didn't work, think of it like this. In Gotham City, when there was a need for help, Commissioner Gordon would turn on the bat signal, a giant searchlight that lit up the entire sky. And when Batman saw the signal, he would always respond. That's how sacrifices worked. When someone needed the help of the gods, they would offer a sacrifice. And as soon as the gods saw the smoke and smelled the burning flesh, it would be like a giant spotlight, boom, fell upon you, so the gods could see you and your need for help. And once you had their attention, the gods would then decide if they wanted to get involved or not. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. See, sacrifices never forced the gods to respond, but they did let the gods know you were calling them. But Christ followers didn't offer animal sacrifices. And to the ancient world, that seemed foolhardy, weird, and just plain wrong. To further aggravate the situation, when pressed why they didn't do this, these Christ followers would say the weirdest thing. They would say that they were living sacrifices because they had completely given themselves to God. Now, ancient people may have believed that idols were avatars of the gods, but they were not gullible. They could spot a lie just as well as we can. And if they thought these Christ followers were just lying about being living sacrifices in order to escape the high financial cost and the significant time involved in making an animal sacrifice, well, they would have called these Christ followers on it. But they didn't. Why? Because they must have seen something in the lives of these Christ followers that backed up their claim that they were living sacrifices. That they were devoted heart, soul, mind, and strength to serving God and doing His will. And where do they get this novel idea about being a living sacrifice, which is a contradiction in terms? Sacrifices We're never living. Well, they got it from Paul. In Romans 12, we read, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, this was a revolutionary idea. For thousands of years, everyone believed that the way to worship the gods was through offering animal sacrifices to them. Why didn't these Christ followers believe the same thing? The answer was because of the cross of Jesus. They didn't need to assuage God's wrath each and every day. Jesus' death on the cross had established peace with God. They didn't need to buy the favor of the gods through costly sacrifices. God had freely poured out His grace upon them in Jesus' sacrifice. They didn't need to earn God's love. God's love was given to them in abundance on the cross. And their response to God's love was to give back their whole lives to Him in gratitude. And they didn't need to fear that their sins would overtake them and keep the gods from them. Because on the cross, Jesus atoned for all of our sins and washed us clean. Listen again to these great words from the book of Hebrews, from chapter 10. There we read, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Jesus came to take away our sin. Our sin had separated us from a holy God, but God came to us while we were still in our sin to bring us back to God. And in so doing, Jesus became for us our great high priest. But our high priest didn't need to offer numerous sacrifices to catch God's eye. Instead, he offered one sacrifice for all time. And then he sat down at the right hand of God in glory. And there he waits until it's time to put all things to rights once again. And then we read these great words, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Underline those words. Underline that verse. Not only has Jesus' sacrifice on the cross purchased our forgiveness, but in it, God united us to Jesus. so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. Instead, he sees Jesus' righteousness. And our past sin is not only forgiven and washed away, but so is our present sin, forgiven and washed away. And so is our future sin, washed away, forgiven and removed. All of it, all of our sin and our sinfulness is forgiven. And not only is it forgiven, but in Christ Jesus, we have been made perfect forever, even though we are still being made holy. Don't miss that. We are not just forgiven, but we stand perfect in God's sight forever. And as a result, there is no need for any other sacrifice. And that's why this paragraph in Hebrews 10 ends with these great words. Then the Lord adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. It is finished. It is all taken away from us. The ancient world heard these same words, but many could not grasp them. One sacrifice to take away all sin? One God who loves his people? People becoming living sacrifices instead of slaughtering animals? God's Spirit dwelling not in the temple, but in his people? It all sounded so weird. But over time, people came to believe that Jesus was indeed Savior and Lord. What convinced them? It was the lives of these Christ followers, because they stood out. They lived joyous lives because they were forgiven. They rejoiced in God's love. They lived lives that were surrendered to God, and they lived these lives not out of fear, but out of deep gratitude and love. And they strove to be holy because they knew that they were not their own. They had been bought with a price. And as a result, God's Holy Spirit dwelled in them. And they worshiped God with all their heart, head, and will, and delighted themselves in him. And now we are called to stand out so that the watching world can see the joy of our salvation. And it all starts right here in our worship. There's a frustrating verse in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul is in the midst of a discussion about spiritual gifts. And he says that when visitors come in and see people speaking in tongues, they will think something is weird about these Christ followers. But then he says in verses 24 and 25, "But if everyone is prophesying and outsiders or unbelievers come in, the secrets of their hearts will be laid bare, and they will fall down on their faces and worship God, saying, 'God is really among you.'" Here's why that is frustrating to me. Because I always wanted to experience that. I wanted to be in worship when the Spirit was poured out, and so that everyone knew that God was in this place and powerfully at work. But that experience has always eluded me. But oh, how I want to see our church be so moved by God's Spirit that people fall down on with their faces to the ground and exclaim, "God is really in this place." Now, I don't want cheap emotionalism or ecstatic outbreaks or mystical interruptions. I want a real encounter with the living Christ in worship. I want the Spirit to come upon us and lead us into repentance. I want the Spirit to come upon us so that we are caught up in the fullness of God's love for us. I want us to experience God's grace to its fullest amount and be overwhelmed by that. I want the Spirit to come upon us and move us to worship with our whole being so that our worship goes beyond just singing and the words and saying the prayers, but will grip us in the core of our being, so that we will know God is really in this place, that God is really speaking to us. And I want the Spirit to fall down upon us so that we will be moved to love one another and encourage one another and to pray with one another and to carry one another's burdens and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And I want our worship to be so meaningful and rich that when we leave, we will know that we have truly met with Jesus in our worship service. Yesterday we had worship at Presbytery. Guy and guitar, woman singing. And they invited us to stand and sing with them in worship. And it was a really worshipful atmosphere. And I stood up. That's what you're supposed to do. But I noticed that as I stood up, the first thing I did is put my hands in my pockets to worship, which kind of limits what your arms can do in worship. And I thought about that as we were worshiping, that some people were, you know, raising their hands, some people were really into it, and I'm standing here like a penguin. Let's not get too carried away in worship. Let's not get too emotional here. Let's not look strange. Let's not look weird. Let's not stand out. Let's just kind of go through the motions. Play it safe. Not be too committal. Let's just do the bare minimum. I have no idea what we were singing because I was thinking about what I was doing the whole time and how that was odd to me that I'd be preaching a sermon on today about worship when I really wasn't letting the Spirit speak to me in worship the day before. I pretty much said, you know, I'm set here, Spirit. Go over there. God wants to give us His Spirit in worship. He wants us to sense His presence in worship. But we play it cool. We play it safe. We don't want too much of that going on. And we're Presbyterians. We're the frozen chosen for a reason. Let's not get carried away here. It's all up here. It's not down here. But that's not true. Knowing everything gets us nowhere. Loving God and loving others, that's what it's all about. And if we love God, we will worship God. And so instead of sticking my hands in my pockets when we worship, I'm going to keep my hands free from now on. It's just a little gesture. But I hope God sees it and says He's inviting me to speak to Him in this moment. And maybe that's where it needs to start. Maybe it all starts with us coming into this place ready to worship, expecting something to happen. R.K. Kendall said, "A vital ingredient of worship is expectancy, believing that something good is going to happen." How often do I fail in that? Maybe that's where I need to start, expecting that I am going to encounter the living Christ today. Or maybe the first step is for us to open ourselves up to the Spirit as we begin each week. And maybe it just starts with us investing ourselves fully in worship. If not for ourselves, then for any visitors who might be watching our lives and wondering if God is truly among us or not. Because I want someone to look through the door and say, "Whoa, something powerful is going on there. Whoa, God is really speaking, not in weird ways, but just changing lives in there." Wouldn't that be phenomenal? This is what I know. I want our worship to be so real that there is little doubt that God is really here. Because each week when we leave this place, we leave overjoyed that now we get to go out into our world as living sacrifices so that the world may see Jesus in us. Because that is what is holy and pleasing to God. Because that is our true and proper worship. Let's pray. Father God, forgive me. I often talk about things that I can talk about better than I can live. Worship, I fear, is one of those things. I know it is supposed to be an encounter with you, but sometimes I fear that that would look weird and feel weird. It's amazing to me that I could stand up in worship and put my hands in my pockets. But when I am watching my teams play, that is never the stance I take. Even there, I see my idolatry. You call us to know you, to love you, to experience you, to be living sacrifices who give themselves to you. Oh God, pour out your Spirit so that that would happen to us. That we would freely give ourselves to you. In word and in deed. In worship and out in the world serving. May we truly be your hands and feet. And may we live joyful lives out in the world because we have been forgiven. Indeed, we have been made perfect forever, even as we are struggling to grow. May that fill our soul with joy. And may we delight in sharing our lives with others and giving ourselves away, because that's what it means to be a living sacrifice. Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice for us. May it really take root all the way down to our toes. We are your people. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we would live as your Spirit and rejoice in our salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.